Amen. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Wednesday night adult Bible study. Praise God. All the adults are in here. The kids are in their service. And we are delighted that you are here. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. So we're going to get into the Word of God. And it's everybody say Bible study. Bible study. Amen. Don't you like to study the Bible? I love it. I really do. Some people talk about how they have to, you know, make themselves study. But I love to read the Bible and study the Bible. I really, really, really do. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. So let's begin tonight in Luke chapter 14. If you're with us online, we are delighted to have you, as always. Praise God. Amen. Luke chapter 14, and we're going to begin in verse number 25. It says, now great multitudes went with him. Multitudes. Multitudes, a lot of people, but this says plural, multitudes, with him. And he turned and said to them, he's fixing to thin the crowd out a little bit. He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross or take up his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So he says something here, whoever does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, and brothers and sisters, and his own life cannot be my disciple. Well, spiritual common sense tells us that we are not to hate anybody, especially our own mother or father or wife or husband or children. No, we're not. We don't hate anybody. And so what we have to do is we have to dig a little bit deeper. And, you know, one of the rules and hints to interpreting the Bible correctly is just let the Bible interpret itself. So in Matthew 10:37, you can keep your place there because we're going to come back. But in Matthew 10:37, Matthew is talking about the same exact same thing, same exact place. You know, sometimes Jesus will teach things at different places, but this is the same occasion, same thought, same teaching. Amen. And he says this, Matthew 10, verse number 37, he who loves father or mother more than me. Over there he said, if you hate them, amen, or how do you say it? Glory to God. He said, you must hate father and mother, wife and children. Does not hate. But here he says, instead of hate, he says, more than. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Glory to God. So Matthew says we are to love God more than we love anybody, including those closest to us and including our own lives, if you interpret that in the light of what is said in Luke. Well, you have to understand that this word hate found in Luke 14, where we began, is, and in many other places in the Bible, not just this one place, is often used to simply mean love less. Love less. You're supposed to love it less. It's a Hebrew expression or idiom that means to love less. So Jesus is saying, to be my disciple, you must love your family and yourself less than you love me. Amen? Amen? Or over in Matthew's gospel, he says, you must love me more than you love them. Glory to God. I want to say that again. Jesus is saying, to be my disciple, you must love your family and yourself less than you love me. Or as Matthew put it, you can't love them or your own self-interest more than you love me and be not my disciple. And this teaching of take up your cross and follow me, or bear your cross and follow me, or deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, is found five times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Well, and obviously, if you know, as you read this, obviously it's something Jesus probably taught on many different occasions. So, what does this really mean? I mean, Jesus taught that we should deny ourselves and take up our cross, so we ought to know what that means, don't you think? Amen. So first of all, let's remember some things. Jesus in his ministry, besides this, he obviously emphasized discipleship. I mean, he taught we are to love God with all of our soul, with all of our spirit, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Glory to God, we are to put him above everything else. Have no other gods before me. Love me above everything else. I mean, that's Christianity is radical if you get right down to it. And he said, you know, we are to devote ourselves to him and love him above everything else and put him above everything else. We're to give up anything that gets in the way of us following him. and we are to surrender our wills to His will. And we see these themes of consecration and devotion and putting God above all else taught in a variety of different ways throughout the entire Bible, in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But what does He specifically mean? Because this fits right along with what He says here, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Me. But what does He specifically mean when He tells us that? Amen. But in order to be a disciple, glory to God, first of all, let's see what it's not. What does it not mean to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Me? The cross you bear is never, everybody say never. The cross you bear is never to experience anything that Jesus set you free from when He died for you on the cross. Amen. In redemption, what is redemption? I mean, we use that word a lot, but redemption is everything that Jesus, that's Jesus dying on the cross, paying the price for us. Amen. Paying our penalty, being raised from the dead. That's redemption. It's everything He provided for us in His death, burial, and resurrection. And in redemption, glory to God, or because of redemption, we're saved. We're delivered from Satan. We're delivered from sin. We're delivered from being a sinner, from sinfulness. And we're delivered from sickness and fear and poverty and lack and mental and emotional problems and bondages of all kinds. These things are not crosses for people to bear. They're curses that we've been redeemed from. Amen. He's not talking about bear some curse. You've been redeemed from the curse. Galatians 3:13. Christ has, past tense, redeemed. He paid the price that you might go free from. Christ has redeemed. He purchased your freedom for. He set you free from. He rescued you from. Christ has redeemed you, in all those meanings, from what? From sin? Yeah, but that's not what he says. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. The curse of the law included being a sinner because you had broken God's law. But the curse of the law was much more than just being redeemed from sin. As you go back and read the law, you'll find out that the curse of the law was being separated from the life of God, yes, and being a sinner. But it was failure and defeat and oppression and bondage and poverty and lack and shame and not being successful in life, being unfruitful, mental problems, emotional problems, sickness and disease, destruction, trouble and breakdown in the family. Christ has redeemed. He's paid the price that you might go free from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. So we have been redeemed. So we're not to bear anything that Jesus bore for us. No, amen. Like I said, again, those things are not crosses for people to bear. They're curses that we've been redeemed from. And then to deny ourselves and take up our cross, and listen carefully here, does not mean to live like a monk. You know, you live in some monastery, eat mush, never have any joy, never have any pleasure, deny yourself even natural pleasures, legitimate pleasures of life, deny yourself any comfort, deny yourself any conveniences, and just be really hard on yourself and strict and have a set of rules that you live by and discipline your body very harshly and severely. In theology, it's called asceticism. I mean, just severe discipline of the body, thinking that that takes you to some higher moral, spiritual state. Amen. That's not what it means to deny yourself. Amen. And you have to understand, you don't have to be a monk. You can be a Pentecostal. You can be a Baptist. And every church has its own form of asceticism. They really do. It's like we have these, you know, if you're really holy, if you're really spiritual, then you're going to do this and you're going to do this and you're going to obey this rule and you're not going to smile too much and you're not going to. Every church, to a greater or lesser degree, every church has a little bit of form of this, and that's not what Jesus is talking about, and it's thoroughly, thoroughly unscriptural. But in order to deny yourself, sometimes you do discipline your body. Amen. So that's where people get confused because they don't see the difference. Amen. And this all this type of teaching is man's attempt to either earn salvation. How many of you know you can't earn the grace of God? You can't earn salvation. It doesn't matter how hard you are in your body, how much you try to observe all the do's and don't do the don'ts and keep some moral code, that does not make you right with God. We are justified before the Lord God because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary and because we by faith believe that and receive Him as our personal Lord and Savior. Amen. But it's not only that. People practice this different forms of self-denial teaching in an attempt to either earn salvation or to become holy through their own natural fleshly attempts. I'll watch 30 minutes of some movie, but I don't watch the whole thing because that's just too much, you know. And so to be holy, I got to really just be real strict with myself and so forth. And this is not the self-denial or the taking up of your cross teaching found in the Word of God that Jesus taught. I like, you know, along these lines, this is from the Voice translation. This is Galatians 2:21. Paul says, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law, if obeying all the rules, if obeying some moral code makes us right with God, then there was no need for Jesus to die. Isn't that right? And so the Voice translation said, I can't dismiss God's grace, and I won't. If being right with God depends on how we measure up to the law or some moral code, then the anointed sacrifice on the cross was the most tragic waste in all of history. There was no reason for Jesus to die if we could have done it on our own. And then over in Colossians, Paul is talking to people, you know, that they've come in and they're trying to earn God's blessings and be spiritual by, you know, do this and don't do this and so forth. And so Paul says this is the Amplified Bible, Colossians 2:21-23. He said, do not handle this, do not taste that, don't even touch it. These things all perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Not the commandments of God or teachings of God. These practices indeed have the appearance that properly passes as that of wisdom and self-made religion and mock humility and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against sinful indulgence because they do not honor God. In other words, you can put yourself through all of this and it is not going to help you not sin. That's not how you overcome sin. And so the Living Bible says, don't eat, don't taste, don't even touch certain foods. Such rules are mere human teachings, for food was made to be eaten and used up. These rules may seem good, for rules of this kind require strong devotion. Yeah, I mean, you got to be dedicated to be a monk and live in a monastery or any level of being a monk, if you follow me. These rules may seem good, for rules of this kind require strong devotion and are humiliating and are hard on the body. But they have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. They only make him proud. So that's kind of strong, isn't it? So along these lines, Andrew Womack said this. Listen to this. He said, true self-denial, as the Scriptures promote, is not self-hatred, but rather an enthroning of Christ above self. Now, because you're going to put Jesus first and you're going to make Him the absolute Lord of your life and you're going to take up your cross and follow Him, then yes, sometimes you're going to have to say no to some natural desire, to some fleshly desires. But you're doing that not to just be hard on yourself. You're doing it in order to follow God, in order to be a blessing to somebody else. You're making sacrifices. You're giving up certain things, but you're not doing it just for the sake of giving up things. You're doing it because it requires you. You can't do this and spend all your time in this area and follow Jesus like you should. So you see what he's saying there? He's saying true self-denial, as the Scriptures promote, is not self-hatred, but rather an enthroning of Christ above self. Self-denial is only good when it's denying ourselves for the singular purpose of exalting Jesus and His will for us in some area of our lives. Some have made a religion out of self-denial, not in Jesus' lordship. This leads to legalism and bondage. We are not only to deny ourselves, what the Scriptures teach is deny yourselves and take up your cross and follow Jesus. Our cross that we must bear is to take God's word, which is His will, and it exalted above our will. Now, in doing that, sometimes you find out the will of God, and you say, well, I'd just rather be lazy, or I'd rather go fishing, or I'd... No, sometimes you have to crucify that in order to do what God wants you to do. See, but you're not just doing it for the sake of doing it. Our cross that we must bear is to take God's word, which is His will, and exalt it above our will in every situation that we face every day. And then Reverend Keith Moore said this. He said, denying yourself is not just denial for the sake of developing your own piety. No, you deny yourself because of a willingness to help others. There's a willingness to deny something for yourself in order for somebody else to be benefited. Just denying yourself to show your spirituality, and he says, just denying yourself to try to show your spirituality, and a lot of different groups have done that, is not what Jesus is talking about. It's not sacrifice and denial for the sake of denial of sacrifice. It's I love God, and I love people, and I'm willing to put myself off in order to make something happen for them. In other words, you don't do what you want to do in order to do what God wants you to do. So yes, there's some sacrifice in that. There is some discipline in the body of doing that. But you see the difference? But you're doing that in order to follow God. You're doing that in order to be a blessing to some other people. Jesus didn't die on the cross to prove how spiritual he was or to develop his piety. He did it because we needed it. In other words, he denied himself. He surrendered himself. He gave up what he wanted to do in order to obey God and follow and follow his plan for his life in order to help us. And then again, from these same lines, I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, Jesus seems to make a distinction between salvation and discipleship. I agree with that. In other words, some people are saved, but they're not a disciple. Now, we all should be disciples. Did you ever notice in the Great Commission, he says, go into all the world and make converts? No. Go into all the world and make disciples. Well, to make a disciple, you got to get him born again, but then you got to bring him to a local body, a local church, and you got to teach him and instruct him so that they become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, Jesus seems to make a distinction between salvation and discipleship. Salvation is open to all who will come by faith, while discipleship is for believers willing to pay a price. Salvation means coming to the cross and trusting Jesus Christ, while discipleship means carrying the cross and following Jesus Christ. Jesus wants as many sinners saved as possible, that my house may be filled. But he cautions us not to take discipleship lightly, and in three parables he gave, he made it clear that there is a price to pay. To begin with, we must love Christ supremely, even more than we love our own flesh and blood. The word hate does not suggest positive antagonism, but rather to love less. Our love for Christ must be so strong that all other love is like hatred in comparison. We must hate our own lives and be willing to bear the cross after Him. What does it mean to carry the cross? It means daily identification with Christ and His suffering and surrendering to God's will. It means death to self, to our plans and ambitions, so that we can follow His. I mean, we just don't say, "No, I'm not gonna drive a car because that's too comforting." You know, you got groups that won't drive a car. There's no purpose in that. I'm not going to have a modern convenience. No, it's giving up something in order to do His will. It means a death to self, to our own plans and ambitions, and a willingness to serve Him as He directs. A cross is something we willingly accept from God as part of His will for our lives. The Christian who called his nosy neighbors the cross they had to bear certainly did not understand the meaning of dying to self. And he could have said, the Christian who says, it's just my old unsaved, that's my cross to bear, my husband. These kids I got to deal with. No, that's not your cross. Amen. And those people don't understand, he says. So to deny ourselves and to take up our cross is to give up our plans when our plans and God's plans conflict. When our will and God's will conflicts, then we give up, we put to death, we crucify, we make sacrifices in order to do and follow God's will and plans for our lives. So it's to give up our ambitions, our plans, our pursuits, and yes, comforts in some cases, in order to follow Him. Glory to God. Our cross is to submit to Him and to make whatever sacrifices we need to make in order to follow Him fully. So your cross is not to be a husband. It is a cross to be a good husband. Because to be a good husband, you have to find out what the Word of God tells you about husbandmanship. And you go, well, you know, and you can't be selfish. And you've got to make sacrifices for your wife and for your family. And you've got to give up. I just want to live on the creek bake-off. You have to give that up. You know, you have to give up certain things. You have to crucify certain things in order to obey the Bible so that you will be a blessing to your wife and to your family, to your children. Your cross is not to be a husband, but to be a godly husband is a cross. And that's true of being an employee, an employer, a wife, or anything. Amen. Your cross is to deny any selfishness, our desires, our pursuits, our pleasures, our ambitions that keep you from being the person that God wants you to be and from doing His will and following His plan for your life. Glory to God. And that's true, like I said, of every area of our life. Hallelujah. So to do these things, I must be willing to submit to God's word, amen, and what He says about any of these things. And so I might have to, yes, I might deny myself certain comforts and pleasures and desires in order to fully follow Him and obey Him. But people just they get that twisted up and they just get caught up in the die to self, die to self, die to self, die to self, and end up without realizing it doing what a monk does. You understand what I mean by that now? But there's no real purpose to it. And so, you know, we're up there in certain country up where Don Atkins lived, and you know, there's not just one or two of them. There's a whole two or three counties full of this particular group, and so they don't have any electricity in their house because they're following Jesus. But then you go to the next one down the road, and I said, well, this guy's got a riding lawnmower. I thought you couldn't have a riding lawnmower. I thought you got to have an old-fashioned push mower. And he goes, well, there's different schools of thought, even in their group, about what's allowed and what's not allowed. But whether you have a riding lawnmower or a push lawnmower, you can have one. You know, my grandfather had one of those. It didn't have any motor at all. It just had the little blade. Anybody ever seen one of those? The blades? And you, how many of you know what I'm talking about? You had to. I always thought that was so cool, but after about two strips, it wasn't cool at all. But that doesn't help you not sin because you push that mower around all day long. You understand? Amen. The problem is Christians try to follow and serve and be devoted to two masters or many masters at the same time. Why don't people take up their cross and follow Him? Because they're trying to serve. We're going to delve into this as we finish this out tonight. But people are trying to serve two masters or many masters. And Jesus said, you cannot do that. That's why people aren't willing to deny themselves. For instance, just one single scripture. For instance, Philippians 1:4, God said, not Paul, but God said, Jesus said, through Paul, God said, don't just look out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now listen, because of selfishness or stinginess or greed and because of carnal desires and carnal ambitions, there's a lot of people that do not look out for the interest of others. But then sometimes people aren't carnal and ugly and mean. They don't look out for the interests of others just for the sake of self-preservation and self-protection. And because they're self-absorbed, it's kind of the attitude of, I'm not doing one thing to hurt you. I'm just looking out for me. I can't help it if what I do hurts you. You know that's a lie? Love wouldn't do anything to hurt anybody else. Isn't that what the Word of God says? Come on, isn't that what the Word of God says? Love doesn't hurt its neighbor. So if I'm doing something, even though I say, I'm not trying to hurt you, I'm just doing what's best for me and mine. But if it hurts somebody else, that's why. You see, you go, well, gosh, I don't mean to, but that really does hurt them. And I'm looking after my interest, but the Bible tells me to also look after their interest. And to look after their interest, I'm gonna have to be generous, and I'm going to have to be kind, and I'm going to have to give up something that I want maybe and make some sacrifices. Yes. So to follow Jesus, you have to take up your cross in that one little scripture to obey that scripture. Are you following me? So again, sometimes in order to not only look out for your own interests, he says look after your own interests, but also the interests of others, that requires some self-denial, some sacrifice, some generosity, and so on. You have to deny yourself or take up your cross in order to do that. Are you following me? But I said the reason that a lot of people won't do this is because Christians end up trying to follow and serve and be devoted to two masters or many masters, and that won't work. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Glory to God. How many of you are with me out there? Now watch this, because this scripture is so full. But a casual glance of this scripture, and you'll miss the whole thing. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." All right, first of all, you know, I like what John Wesley said. He said, there are two things to do with the Bible. He said, believe it and behave it. Amen. Just believe it and act on it. Praise God. But Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Is that true? I said, is that true? Of course it is. Jesus said so. To serve can mean to wait on or help another person. In other words, if you go to a restaurant, the waitress comes out, the waiter comes out, and they serve you. Our ushers were here tonight passing out the envelopes and passing the offering plates and so forth. They were serving you. They were waiting on you. And that's one of the definitions of the word serve, but that's not what the word serve means in this particular scripture. Jesus is talking about a servant or a slave. Now see, the Bible talks a lot about slaves, but in our day and age, we don't like that terminology at all. Now first of all, they had slaves in his day that were slaves voluntarily, and they had slaves that were involuntary slaves. And they also had bond servants that they call slaves. It'd be like somebody working for somebody. So nothing at all like 20th century slavery in that sense, for the most part. Sometimes it was, but for the most part. But Jesus is talking about a servant or a slave who serves his master. A servant voluntarily, out of love and devotion for his master, or involuntarily, because he was forced to. What did they do in those days? They gave themselves completely over to their master. They gave their time, their energy, their attention, and their resources to the master. They lived for the master. That's what it means to serve him. So to serve here means to live for something. You cannot live for two masters at the same time. I can't live and be fully devoted, revolve my life around God and live and fully devote myself to and you know, make it my God riding motorcycles. Because whether it's riding motorcycles or skiing or hiking or camping or making money or 1,001 other things, playing tennis, playing golf, there are sports, there are people that their life revolves around that thing. Oh yes, many of these people go to church on Sundays and so forth, but what they're talking about, getting on the phone and making plans about and dealing with and doing on a daily basis, our next ride, our next fishing trip, that's what their life revolves around. And he said, you can't revolve your life around two different masters. It's impossible. And so that's what it means here to serve. It means to be devoted to something, to give yourself fully to something, to revolve your life around it, to live for it. You know, Paul said of himself, he said, I am a prisoner for the Lord. He was a voluntary prisoner for the Lord because he loved him and because he was so devoted to him. See, if you're a prisoner, they tell you what to do. They tell you where to go. You're under somebody else's control. And Paul said, I am totally under the control of God because I allow myself to be under his control. In other places, Paul said, I am his slave. Again, we don't like that word slavery in this day. But Paul said, I am his love slave. I do this because I gave up my rights. I gave up my ambitions. I give up my dream. I give up my plans. That's what it means to take up your cross and follow him. I give up all those things voluntarily because I love him so much and I do his will instead of my will. And so Jesus said, you cannot live for or revolve your life around or to be devoted to two masters at the same time. In other words, you can't simultaneously give your full and complete devotion to two masters. For what it's worth, he says, this is what will happen. For either you will hate the one and love the other. There's that word hate again. This is another example of that word hate that the way it's used in the Bible many, many times means to love less. To love less. Or in other words, you're supposed to love something more than. So used here, he says, if you revolve your round and live for pleasure, you know, that's what some people live for. They just live for pleasure. What's the next fun thing we do? Some people's life revolves around drugs. Some people's lives revolve around alcoholism. Some people's lives revolve around work and making money. Some people's lives around, you know, sports or some hobby or something. He said, but if you revolve your life around and live for some pleasure or entertainment or for some person or for sports, then you're going to end up loving it more than you love God. That's the point. You can't revolve your life around God and something else. You'll end up loving God less. Amen. And he says, you cannot serve, be fully devoted to, revolve your life around both of them. Now hang in there. I'll explain in a minute that I can revolve my life around God and enjoy riding my motorcycle. But I don't, you know, my motorcycle, a big thing with Harley, because you know I've had, this is my this is my third Harley. Because, you know, one of them I had like 14 years. My third Harley, you know, one of the things they have is live to ride and ride to live. And so I don't buy those kind of, because I buy a lot of extras to put on the bike. Anything that shines and glistens, I like to buy that and put on the bike. And so they have a lot of chrome that is set, you know, I don't buy anything that's got them stupid skulls on it. I don't buy anything that says live to ride and ride to live. Now, one time, one of my relatives gave me a big old piece that, you know, on the side of it, it's a big round, Harley's kind of a round chrome piece, you know, about the size of a pie or something. And mine was chrome, but this one was with all the sketchings and etchings in it. Live to ride, ride to live. And because I knew this cost like $150, $60 or whatever, he gave it to me, so I put that on there. But I don't ride to live. And I don't live to ride. I live for God, and I enjoy riding when I can. It's a form of entertainment and pleasure and comfort and relaxation for me and Margaret. But you know, I don't live to do it. So some people go to church and they enjoy church, but they're into the motorcycle club and this, that, and that. And they really do live to ride and ride to live. You understand what I'm saying? And so he says, listen, you can't serve two masters, for either you're going to end up loving me less and you're going to love the other one more. Or, he says, and what he's going to do is he's going to say the same thing. You know, teachers do that. They'll say the same thing. They'll just use a different expression. The book of Proverbs is full of that. It'll say a line, then it'll have line two. Line two says the exact same thing that line one said. You do that for the purpose of teaching. And so he says, or you will be loyal to the one and you'll despise the other. Again, you got to do a little digging. The word despise throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, almost never means to loathe. When I think of, I despise that. I mean, it's like, I loathe that. I hate its guts. You know, I don't like that at all. That's not what the word despise means in most of the time in the Bible. You know, Jesus says, don't despise. He told his own disciples, don't despise the little children. Well, who's got to tell people don't hate little children's guts? You know, the Bible says, you know, it says that Esau despised his birthright, because he told Jacob, he said, give me some of that stew. And the Bible says, you know, I'm hungry. Just give me that stew. Because he didn't loathe and detest and hate his birthright. No, the word despise, as it's used throughout scriptures, means to slight, to not honor, to not esteem. To not recognize how valuable and important it is. So you treat it as unimportant. Here's another example. The Bible says, despise not prophesying. Now, do you know any Christians? You know, prophesying, if somebody's speaking for God, despise not. Do you know a Christian that goes, oh, I hate that. I loathe that. I detest that. That's not what he's talking about. He means, you know, if somebody is really speaking for God, he's saying, don't treat that lightly. You know, if they say, thus saith the Lord, don't treat that lightly. Don't disdain that. Don't think that's, don't honor that. Respect that. Don't disrespect it. Amen. And don't treat it lightly. Don't disesteem it. Don't slight it. And so that's what the word means here. Glory to God. So Jesus told his disciples, amen, all of these different things. And he's saying, don't act like they're unimportant, insignificant. Don't slight them. So in this passage, he's saying, listen, if you're going to be loyal to something, if you're going to serve something, if you're going to love it more than you love me, if you love hiking or fishing or camping or making money or your family or your girlfriend or sports more than you love me, then you're going to end up being loyal to them and you're going to slight me. You're not going to give me the honor that I'm due. You're not going to give me the respect I'm due. You're not going to esteem me like you should, because nobody can live for and be devoted to and revolve their lives around two masters. It's impossible. You can't do that. You can't do that. Are you following me? See, that's so important. Glory to God. Then he says you cannot serve God and money. Now, this is really interesting, because most people just say God and money. How many know the Bible says it's the love of money is the root of all evil? Not money, the love of money. You can be the poorest person on the planet and be greedy and covetous and riches and have the love of money. Or you can be extremely wealthy and not have one greedy bone in your body, not be covetous at all. But the word mammon includes the wrong pursuit of money. Listen to me carefully. I want you to get this. The word mammon includes the wrong pursuit of money. But it's more than just money. It's believing that the acquiring of things and worldly possessions is the greatest goal in all of life. I mean, this is what will make you the happiest. This is what will fulfill you. This is what life is all about, that you acquire things, that you acquire money. Mammon is making the acquisition of money and possession and things the most important thing in your life. In other words, it's what you live for. It's what you're devoted to. It's what you revolve your life around. I was in a Sunday school class way back, a couple of years before I ever moved to Tennessee even. And I'm in a Sunday school class, and the teacher went around the room and said, "What's the most important thing in your life?" Now, we're in Sunday school. I'm radically turned on to God, and I thought everybody would say, "Jesus, I mean, my God, we're in church." But almost every single, this was a large Sunday school class, about 50 people. Half of them were men. And every single man in that class said, my job and making money. Because in their minds, it was like, I got to make money and I got to have a job so I can provide for my family. None of them put God first. In other words, they're saying that's what my life revolves around, money and making possessions and things. Amen. But listen, here's what you got to understand. You know, Rick Renner, Greek scholar Rick Renner said, the word mammon in Jesus' day was used to express the idea of worldliness. In other words, living for any worldly desire or pleasure or pursuit comes under the god of mammon. When we cannot live for God and at the same time live for any worldly pleasure or pursuit or desire without ending up loving God less, without esteeming God's word less, slighting God's word and disesteeming the value of His church and His plan for our lives. And if we do that, we will never take up our cross and become His disciple unless He and He alone is our master. And watch this, because I don't want you to misinterpret. I can serve God with all my heart. I can revolve my life around God and live for Him and be dedicated to Him and enjoy legitimate pleasures. I can live for God and enjoy entertainment. I can live for God and enjoy sports, and I can enjoy the outdoors and have money. I can do any of those things. Amen. But I can't live for those things and fully live for God like I should. And when the two paths cross, then I have to say no to those things in order to fully dedicate myself to God and follow His plan for my life and do His will for my life. That's what it means to take up your cross and follow Him. So yes, there's a part of my natural desires that I'd just soon be out fishing tonight and tomorrow night, maybe take Friday night off and go again Saturday, and then go again Sunday night, and then because I'm half dead, take Monday off, then go again Tuesday night. But I can't do that and follow God. Now, spiritually, there's no place on the face of the earth I'd rather be than right here, talking to you people and being with you people. Amen. Glory to God. So again, you cannot revolve your life or live for something else or serve God like you should. Glory to God. And at the same time, but I can do any of those things. Now, even the legitimate pleasures of life, follow me closely now, even the legitimate pleasures of life will cool your spiritual fire if you get too caught up in those things. So if you get too caught up in something, then sometimes you have to lay that down. There's nothing wrong with playing golf, but over the years I've heard people say, the Lord led me to give up golf. Well, when I used to play, he didn't lead me. He led him to give up golf because that's all he wanted to do 7 days a week. The Lord led me to quit doing this. Well, that's because they couldn't handle it and it wasn't good for them. I've heard other people say, I gave it up for 15 years, but then I came back. And it was so I could go out once or twice a month, not every single day of my life. One of the most famous evangelists in America. You know, if I said his name, everybody would know his name. He probably wouldn't care, but I'm not going to say his name. He said, I had five or six messages. More people heard him, they say, than Billy Graham. And he would go into a city, and they would have crowds of hundreds and even thousands. And he said, I had five or six good messages. And he said, man, they were good ones. And people would respond to him. He said, you know what I did when I got up on Monday? He said, I played golf. And then I would preach one of those messages that I preached 100 times. You know what I did on Tuesday? I got up and I played golf. I got up on Wednesday, I played golf. I got up on Thursday, I played golf. I got up on Friday and played golf. He actually has course records at different courses still to this day around the country. You see, and eventually that caught up with him. If he tells the testimony, it caught up with him. So you see, you have to give up your own desires, whatever that desire is. See, what you really live for controls your life. What you really live for controls your decisions and your behavior and your actions and your family and those around you. And nothing, absolutely nothing, should ever take the place of God being first place in our life. God should be above everything else. And the Bible talks a couple of different times to New Testament Christians about anything. It says, especially if you look it up in other translations, it says if you love or venerate anything more than you love and venerate God, then that's an idol to you. So yeah, the New Testament tells Christians, not to serve an idol. And you're going, I never even saw an idol. But if you love something more than you love God, then that's an idol to you. If you venerate it and respect it and live for it, then that's an idol to you. I didn't look up those scriptures, but I think you're familiar with them. Now watch this. It's so interesting to me in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Because you know, right after this, he begins to talk about, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry. He's talking about things that cost money. Isn't he? And so Jesus says, you know, you cannot serve God and money. And money really means anything. Any pleasure, any pursuit, including the making of money. That's all a part of it. And so watch this. I want you to get this. Some people's lives revolve around acquiring money. Not because they're covetous. Not because they're greedy. But because they need money to live. A lot of families, the number one topic around the table, and I don't mean if you do this that you're necessarily wrong, but the number one table around the table is we can't pay our bills and we got to buy new shoes and we need money for this. In other words, their life totally revolves around money. Not because they're greedy, but Jesus is saying there's a better way. You don't have to revolve your life around money. You're not greedy. You just need it. God's not stupid. He knows you need money to buy food and buy clothes. And so he says, don't worry about those things. You know the passage. He goes on to say, look at the birds of the air. Verse 26, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more value than they? It's not like, you know, look at the birds of the air and all that. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So he says, I don't want you, you don't have to revolve your life around money because you need money. And you know that whole teaching. And so it comes down to verse number 31. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Do not worry about the necessities of life, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. That's what their life is revolved around. That's what they're caught up in. That's what they're living for. But notice this, because we read that, yeah, them dirty Gentiles. That means somebody that's not saved, see. Their life's all wrapped up in it. But look at the next verse, line. For your heavenly Father knows, back it up one verse. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. What things? The same exact things the Gentiles are seeking after. Do you know anybody out there that's seeking after the worst house on the block and just barely enough food to stay alive and the most ragged, you know, just enough to clothe themselves so they don't... No, they're looking for a good quality house. They're looking for a good quality of life. They're looking for a good house. And God in His Word makes it clear that He wants to give you those things. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. What things? The same things the Gentiles seek. The same things they're revolving their life around. The same things they're devoted to. Not out of greed necessarily, sometimes out of greed, but sometimes just out of necessity. And he's saying, look, there's a better way. There's a better way. The next verse. But seek first the kingdom of God. Put God first. Live for Him. Revolve your life around Him and His righteousness. I think it's the Amplified Bible that's for righteousness here says, and His right way of doing things. In other words, obey His spiritual laws like tithe and give and so forth and so on. And be a, obey, but yeah, there it is in the Amplified. But seek first and most importantly seek and aim to strive after His kingdom, His righteousness, His way of doing things and being right. So in other words, instead of being so caught up in the, obviously you shouldn't be greedy and covetous and revolve your life around money just because you think the acquiring of things is ultimate happiness and joy, but you shouldn't revolve your life around the acquiring of things out of necessity because we got to pay the bills because we want to feed our kids and so forth. But, in other words, do this instead, but just seek first the kingdom of God and God's right way of doing these things and all these things. The things he still is talking about goes back to the things the Gentiles seek after. All these things shall be added to you. So God's not saying, just come to me and be poor and broke and downcast and beaten up and because that's what you have to do to really follow me. He's saying, I'm just telling you there's a better way. Seek first my kingdom and I'll see to it that all these other things are taken care of for you in life. And if you just read the Bible, you'll find out that, I mean, God took care of Abraham pretty good, didn't he? He took care of King David pretty good, didn't he? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So that's what it boils down to. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and you can stand up because we're out of time. Glory to God. So if I'm going to be I need to take up my cross. If my motorcycle gets in the way of my relationship with God, out the door. If my fishing boat gets in the way of me serving God and following God and doing what God wants me to do, out the door. If Margaret gets in the way, no, I'm kidding. I have decided to follow Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen? Amen. Turn to somebody and say, I have decided to follow Jesus, and you're dismissed. Praise God. Thank you for being with us online. God bless you.